Oh, we're glad you're here today at Calvary to worship together and turn to the Word of God and let it nourish us. If you have your Bible, I'll invite you to open it to the book of Ephesians chapter 3, where we are now moving into the third chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. We've entitled this little subset, Grace, and I'd like to affirm with you that grace changes everything. When you experience the grace of God, everything changes. Is that not true? When you taste the goodness and the kindness of God and know His forgiveness in your life, you know what it is to be rightly related to the God of creation, the God who sent His only begotten Son into the world for you, the God who has forgiven you of your sins and given you the eternal hope of heaven. You have tasted God's grace to you, not His wrath, not His condemnation, not His righteous judgment, but His grace and mercy, everything changes. And this is what the text is about this morning, how everything changed for Paul when he came to know Christ as his Savior. So chapter 3, verse 1 is a new section which gets about 12 words, and then Paul stops in his style for a parenthesis, that is verse 2 through 13. So let me read verse 1, and then we'll look at the parenthesis. For this reason, for what reason? For all that has just preceded, the reason that God saves us by grace through faith, not by works, but for good works, and that He does it to Jews and Gentiles, and He brings the body of Christ together into one. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then verse 2, he sort of stops and then he makes this parenthetic explanation. Before we get to that, though, let me read verse 1 again to you. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Can we just stop for a moment and think about what Paul is saying there? I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. Paul is in prison as he writes this. He will have spent 5 years in prison between Caesarea and Rome. He refers to himself as a prisoner, though not of Rome. I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm not a prisoner of Caesarea or Caesar. I'm being charged by Jewish leaders. I am not a prisoner of the Jews. I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. We would miss something if we raced past this without thinking about the implications of the apostle viewing his incarceration as coming from the hand of his Savior, Jesus Christ. So that while in prison, he can say, I'm a prisoner in Rome of Jesus Christ. Do you understand what he's saying? It is a message we must understand. I view my imprisonment not as the consequence of Jewish leaders or Roman government, but from the sovereign hand of Christ. I wonder if you view your circumstances in this way. It takes a very big view of God and a right view of His sovereignty to look at what you are going through and say, this is from the hand of Christ. Where I am today in all of my affliction, in all of my suffering, in all of my hardship, I am under the control of Christ Jesus. You affirm that? What you're going through, what you're in, what you're wrestling with, what you're struggling with, could you say, I am in prison by Christ? This takes a view of God that says He is sovereign. He sits in heaven and does what He pleases. He is the ruler of all creation and the ruler of your life. And I want to encourage you as we begin with this opening phrase that we not run past it, that you may not know the reason why you are in your present circumstances, but what you may know with certainty is that God knows. He knows why. You may never know why, but if you have a view of God that Paul had, you're able to see that even in these circumstances, I am His. Why? Because you have tasted His grace. Grace has come to you. And I hope that your view of God is big enough to entertain that the circumstances in which you are today are by His sovereign work in your life. So that you could say, I'm not sure why, but I know that God is in control of all these things. Say amen. And it's really important that we understand that wherever we are in our life, God is greater, and He is there. I am the prisoner of Christ Jesus, and the prisoner of Christ Jesus for your sake. And we pray for a big view of God, that in all of our circumstances we see Him there. Now then, beginning in verse 2, Paul restates what he has already said earlier at the end of chapter 2, that Jews and Gentiles experience in Christ one God-given unity. So that there is no distinction between Jew, no distinction between Gentile, but all one body, all equal citizens, all children of the same Father, and all being formed into one body of Christ. He affirms his authority in these opening verses of verse 2, where he says, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific. In other words, this is the mystery, that Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the grace, the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to His holy power. Now this is Paul's way of sort of restating what he has just said. He uses new language to say, what has been given to me is a stewardship of this message. In other words, I have been entrusted by God with the message of this mystery. The stewardship is simply something that God gave to Paul. Steward, being a steward of something is what we all are, really, in one sense. We are the recipients of things that do not ultimately belong to us. A steward cares for that which belongs to someone else. So when we say, when Paul says, I am the steward of this grace, what he is saying is, I was entrusted with this message. God saved me, God gave me His grace, and now I am responsible with this information. It is not unlike you or me. You have been entrusted with this message. You are a steward. You know the facts about God's grace. That's what Paul's saying. And when he uses the word mystery, mystery is simply something that was previously not known. It doesn't mean it's so hard to understand necessarily, but that in God's plan, He left it unrevealed until New Testament times. And what this was in its fullness was, if you look at verse 5, which in other generations was not known to the sons of men, but now it's been revealed. Simply Paul telling a little bit of church history that previously it was not imagined in the same way that it has been made known now that those who are not Jews could experience the full blessing of God. We already looked, I think, last week, that when God made known to Abraham, He said, through you all the nations of the world will be blessed. Well, what we learn in the New Testament is that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, Galatians 3:29 says, then you are Abraham's offspring. You're part of God's promises in the Old Testament. You experience those. And so Paul is talking about this stewardship, which he is making known now. And simply put, I think what Paul is saying is, when I received the grace as a stewardship from God, it changed everything in my life. And going forward, I'd like to suggest three things that Paul sees. Three things that sort of changed for Paul when he said, I have received, I'm a steward of this mystery, and therefore, here's what my life is about. And we'll begin with verse 8, and this will help us. Three things. Number one, because grace has come to my life, I'm now committed to doing three things. First, to preach Christ to the world. Look at verse 8. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. Grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Now, Paul has a good self-assessment, doesn't he? To the very least. He considered himself, I don't think with false humility here, he really thought of himself in this way. Why would he view himself as the least of all the saints? Do you know what he's saying then? Even without knowing you, he thought less of himself than he thought of you. The least of all the saints. Why? Well, in another place, 1 Timothy 1, he said, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor of the church. I was involved in all kinds of activities that were to destroy the very work that God was doing. And therefore, he said, God had mercy on me. And his view of himself was that the grace of the Lord was more abundant to him than any other person because of how terrible he was. And when he said this of himself, I don't think we're hearing false humility. I think we're really hearing Paul with a self-assessment. I've been saved by grace. Could you say that of yourself? I think we need to be careful that we don't ever get smug about, well, Paul was really a bad guy. We, on the other hand, we are in the same boat, aren't we? And our view is this, that we are all beggars who've become recipients of this grace. He said, to the least of all the saints, I have been given this responsibility, this grace, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Now, what's in that statement, the unfathomable riches of Christ? We could preach many sermons about that, but think for a moment about the riches you've tasted in Christ. Forgiveness. You've tasted a glimpse of heaven. You have the Spirit of God in you. You know what it is to be in relationship with God and to be right with Him. You know of His kindness, how He was patient with you while you were a rebel. You were far from God. You were involved in all kinds of sinful behavior, and yet God saved you. Romans chapter 2 says, don't think lightly of the kindness and patience of God that brings us to repentance. You think about the blessings of the riches of knowing Christ. I hope you think of the blessing of His Word to you, of His Holy Spirit in your life, of His kindness and presence and encouragement. I think of all the things that Christ taught in His life and gave a whole new way of thinking about who we are as people created in the image of God. To me, Paul said, the least of all the saints was given this privilege to preach about the unfathomable riches of Christ. You could even go back to chapter 2 for a moment and you think of verse 12 and you can see, well, here's where the riches of Christ show up, because this is what we used to be, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants. We were without hope. We were without God. But God being merciful to us in Christ because of His rich mercy. When you think about the riches of Christ, what comes into your mind? I hope that you're not small in your thinking when you think how gracious Christ has been to us. Paul said, I'm committed to preaching this message to the Gentiles because I love the church, he said. I want to see what God wants to do in His church. So preaching has fallen on hard times today, hasn't it? Preaching has fallen on hard times, but he said, I see my number one responsibility is to preach. If you have your Bible, you might turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and see what God thinks about preaching. Somebody took a survey in the United States a number of years ago and said that the thing people hated most about church was that the sermons were boring and that people weren't friendly. Okay, so that's one of those, these are the two things that we have to be aware about as we think about our church. People come in all the time, and there are two things that we want to be aware of. People are measuring, is this a friendly church? Could I connect here? Could I be a part of a community? And my responsibility is to be sure that sermons aren't boring. I'm working at it. I'm trying. Okay, well, what do you do? Well, it's not boring if you uncover what God said, and then you say, well, this is what God says. And I know that if you listen carefully to what God says, God will do His work. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul asks this question, where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? I would say the wisdom of this world would say there is no place for preaching in our life. God says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who, what? Who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for a sign, Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And what does God say He uses to reach people? The preaching of the message of the grace of Jesus. So when Paul says, to me, the very least of the saints, was given grace from God to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ, he was a man with a mission. And I would say that all of us, this preacher and every attender in our services today, part of our mission is to publicly, without compromise, proclaim the unfathomable riches of the grace of Jesus Christ. Because preaching changes everything. When you taste grace and you experience the kindness of God, you know that there's only one thing that you can do. This one thing I do, make Christ known in the world. Now, I want to encourage you that if Paul considered himself the least, many of us in the room would say, yeah, but you, Paul, are greater than me. And if you did this, that's what I want to do. And I hope that you will be aware that when you taste the grace of God, it will be on your radar screen to share the riches of Christ with those around you. Now, Paul has something else in his mind too, that because he's experienced grace, not only does he want to preach the whole gospel to the whole world, Jews, Gentiles, and part of what we want to be committed to as a church is to reach the whole world, not just here in Boulder, but around the world. This inflames the work of missions around the world to say the world needs Christ. But the second thing is, in Paul's mind, sort of picks up with us for verse 9, where Paul says, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the, what? Through the church and to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. The second thing that's in Paul's mind, because he's come to Christ and has received this stewardship from God to be a preacher, is that he wants to display God's wisdom to angels. Now listen to this for a moment. He's committed to preaching, to reaching people of all nations, so that they might be enfolded into the one body of Christ. And he knows that while he is doing that, something is happening in an unseen realm. Now please pay close attention. Paul is affirming that when he is doing his thing of communicating the gospel message of the riches of Christ to lost people from all nations, and they respond and join the church which he is building and receive the grace of forgiveness, something is happening in an unseen realm in which angels are observing God's work in sinners like us, so that we who were rebels become converted and then Christ lovers, and angels observe God's wisdom on display by saving you and me and men and women from every nation around the world. You see verse 10? It says, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be known. That word manifold means multicolored. So think for a moment of a beautiful painting with lots of magnificent colors. And there are all colors and hues and shades so magnificent that it would stretch from one side of the world to the next. And Paul is saying that the variety of the wisdom of God is seen in the way he saved you and you and you and you and people all around the world from every tribe and tongue and nation. The wisdom of God is being made known to angels. One of my favorite authors put it this way. The good angels in heaven never fell into sin and only marvel at God's grace from outside, so to speak. No angel will ever sing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." They are not wretches and have never been lost. This is our song and this is our joy. They can never sing it or know it, but God wanted them to see it. And so his aim in history is to display the wisdom of his grace in the way he saves the church by justifying the ungodly from all nations by faith alone, on the basis of Christ alone. And the angels love to stoop down and get as close as they can to the wonders of redemption and how God saved and gathered his church. That's amazing. It's amazing to me that when God converts someone from this nation or this world or this tribe or this city or Boulder or Erie, angels observe and rejoice. You know the scriptures? Let's look for a moment at Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And let's examine a glimpse of heaven when someone comes to experience the unfathomable riches of the grace of God. Luke chapter 15 and verse 8. Jesus is telling a number of illustrations to explain lost and found. Remember the lost and found in school? What woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one of the coins, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search it continually until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." This is Jesus illustrating the love of God for lost people and the search for lost people. And then in verse 10, Jesus says, "In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." What's the scene? There's a scene in heaven when one sinner tastes the grace of God and everything changes and heaven rejoices. I want you to know that when we worship together in here, we are under observation, not only by God, but angels who observe God's work in his people, where redeemed people respond to God, receive his grace, are transformed into Christ followers who once were blasphemers, persecutors, adulterers, idolaters, and now say, "There is no God like our God." And angels say, God, I don't know how you did that to that group of people. How could you do that? Your wisdom, oh God, to change that kind of person into this kind of Christ follower is amazing. I want you to know that when grace comes to the church, angels rejoice and they see things from, in a sense, afar and observe what is happening here. And so there are some sort of admonitions for us about the way we live then. And in fact, this is throughout the scriptures. Do you know in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there is an instruction about how women ought to conduct themselves in church and to live in church in a certain way that respects and honors the leadership of their husbands, because angels are watching. There is another admonition to everyone who preaches. Paul says to Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels that you preach these principles without bias and do nothing with a spirit of partiality. And what preached from the pulpit is preached under the awareness that God is watching, Christ is watching, angels are watching. Wow. You get the weight of that, right? We are under observation. That's a sobering thought. Why? Because God loves his church. And God wants grace to be the message in his church, that grace could save you, and grace could save you, and grace could save you. Grace could save you. You may feel so lost, and Paul is the picture, that a blasphemer, a persecutor, a murderer, a hater could be transformed into a conduit through which the grace of God could come to many people. And when it comes, the wisdom of God is seen so that your life is changed and angels in heaven rejoice. I pray that we'll have a greater appreciation that he is working around us, and not only here among us, but in the heavenly places where angels observe, they are observing. Now you might ask the question, what about evil angels? What about demonic forces? Are they observing what God is doing? Absolutely. And they observe. And they know the authority of Christ to work in his people and to change people's lives. And they know that their doom is sure because of what Christ has done. Now, the last thing that Paul has in his mind here in this text, I think wrapping up, is beginning in verse 11, to give one more thing to the church. Grace has come to me, therefore I preach to the world. I preach to the world that angels might observe what God is doing in his church that he loves. And thirdly, I do all that I do to strengthen the church, to strengthen and encourage the church to be faithful. So verse 11 says, this was in accordance with his eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. There's an eternal purpose in mind here, and that is that God is to be recognized as the all-glorious giver of grace, to be known as the one who's mighty to save, matchless in grace and wisdom and honor, and that it's all carried out through Christ, and that through Christ, you and I have access to this great and powerful God. What Paul is saying is you may come into the presence of God with a kind of confidence and boldness that you may come before him by faith. Is that not great? I want you to know that the church then is God's group of people who have been redeemed. Through Christ we may come into his presence and be strengthened and encouraged, even if tribulation is a part of our life. In fact, he says in verse 13, the tribulations that I'm experiencing, you should rejoice in, because they are for your benefit. Now, let's think about this for a moment. We who are small, we're in Paul's category. We are the least. God has given grace to. We have a view of God that is so great that all of the circumstances of our life, we see, well, this comes from God's hand. I'm in prison. but I'm God's prisoner. I have cancer, but my life is God's. I'm in financial trouble, but I belong to God. My marriage is a wreck. I cling to God. Why? My view of God is bigger than my circumstances. And in the midst of my circumstances, because of what God did for me in Christ, I have confident, bold access to come before God by faith. And that strengthens the church for all that we have in our life. You have your Bible, turn to the right with me to Hebrews chapter 4 for a moment. One of my favorite passages, which I love to share with those in need because of what this text tells us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, Hebrews 4, 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And now here's the invitation. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help. Can you read the last few words of that verse? In time of need. When you are in time of need, that's when you may come boldly to the throne of grace in your time of need. And that's when the grace comes to us. This is God's purpose, that the church would be strengthened in understanding that the gospel is for everyone. And when the gospel comes to everyone, even heaven rejoices in that. And when we are in the midst of every experience of life, in the midst of those circumstances, we may come with boldness to the throne of grace, to a God who is greater than our circumstances, and say to Him, I need help. And what does God say? I'm gracious. I will be gracious to you. I was reading in the Psalms this week, in Psalm 69. Psalm 69, an awesome passage in which David was just a wreck. Maybe you find yourself in a circumstance like this today. Here's David's words. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick. Have you ever felt that way? I looked for sympathy, but there was none. Have you ever felt that way? I looked for comforters, but I found none. They gave me gall for food and vinegar for water. And then he describes that I turned to the Lord, though, and I found grace. And then he closes the psalm by saying this, you who seek God, let your heart revive. For the Lord hears the needy, and he does not despise those who are prisoners. Prisoners. I want you to have confident access to come before the Lord and know that His grace is enough for you. If you'll rest in Him and trust in Him and know that by faith you may come and boldly ask for help. Now, Paul said grace changed everything in my life. And I want you to be aware that grace can change your life too. And in the same way that Paul was a recipient of grace and viewed himself as a steward, you too are a recipient of grace and a steward. And maybe you today will become more aware that what you've received, you are responsible to dispense. Preach the riches of Christ. Angels are watching, and the world needs it. Let's take this message to the world. Let's pray. God, I pray that by your help, we will be bold to come before you for help. And we who are considered with Paul, we're the least, we're ordinary, nothing special. I pray that we will see our role as being the dispensers of grace we've tasted. And what we've received, we'll be good stewards of. And we'll declare and share the riches and unfathomable mercy and grace of Jesus Christ our Savior. I thank you that right now, around the world and around us, are those outside of grace longing to hear the message of the forgiveness and grace of Jesus. May it be shared by members of this church, all who would say, I've tasted, therefore I share. I have eaten, therefore I share the food of the grace of Jesus Christ. And we ask, O God, that you will build your church from every tribe and every tongue and every nation to the praise of Jesus Christ, that we might give here on earth and that angels would give in heaven as they observe your mercy to the world. Thank you that we may be a part of this great work. Thank you for grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.